Anybody here tired? Anybody here tired? Maybe not. Maybe some of you woke up this morning and you were rested and refreshed and just ready to come to church on this 4th of July weekend. Maybe that was you. Maybe it wasn't. And I say that because in my opinion, we live in a world made up of weary people. I meet once a month with 12 guys. We talk about life, talk about leadership, we talk about what's going on inside of us. And I kid you not, there's probably not a month that goes by that at least one of them will say, I am tired and I am weary. And I can relate because over the 38 years while I was senior minister here at Northeast, there were days when I would sit down at my desk and I would just be exhausted on the inside. And to be honest with you, I'm kind of going through it right now and I'm surprised because I didn't think it would happen once I retired, but I didn't think my wife would get cancer again either, but she did. Last week, I talked about how for the past 6 months, Vicky's been battling breast cancer for the second time and how hard it's been on her. What I didn't mention was how unsettling it's been for me. Now, I want you to hear me on this. I'm not complaining, but I am a man trying to be a caregiver to a wife going through chemo. And on top of that, I have a declining 93-year-old mother who also needs my time and attention, and it just hasn't been easy. And so I find myself tired, not physically tired, hear me, not the kind of tired where if you get a good night's sleep, you're okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you just feel tired within, like there's a weariness in my soul, a heaviness in my heart, almost as if my soul is fatigued. Now, I think you know this already, but we all live in two different worlds that are going on at the same time. We all have a public world, and we all have a private world. My public world, obviously, is what I do publicly. I work, I play, I eat, I exercise. I have a lot of relationships with people. It's the world I live in almost 24 hours a day. It's my outer world. It's the world that everybody else sees. But I also have a private world where nobody else goes but me. It is spiritual in nature, and the Bible refers to it as my heart and my soul, and it is extremely important, for as Proverbs 4:23 says, it determines the course of your life. So above all else, it says, you better guard your heart. Don't let your heart get tired. And yet I wonder how many of us walked in here today with tired hearts and a sense that maybe something's just not right within. Today I want to talk about reviving a tired heart and what it's going to take to get your private world healthy again. Before we talk about reviving the heart, I think it's important that we first look at some common signs of people with tired hearts and weary souls. And so I'm going to go through four indicators of a tired heart. And as I'm doing this, I'm going to ask you to do an honest checkup. I mean, be honest, to look at your own heart and to discern if any of these indicators could be true of you. All right? Could be true of you. Wives, you can't do this. You promise you cannot do that to your husband. First sign of a person with a tired heart is a constant sense of feeling rushed. An ongoing sense that there's just not enough hours in the day. There is too many things to do, too many responsibilities to meet, too many obligations to be carried out, and there just isn't enough time. You ever felt like that? Anybody? Author Richard Swinson says the following. This feeling is almost epidemic in our world today. I love what he writes. He says, just look at our lives. We send packages by Federal Express, use a long-distance company called Sprint, manage our personal finances on Quicken, schedule our appointments on Dayrunner, and swim in trunks made by Speedo. I thought that was funny. Everything we do fast as we just rush through life. Now, I'd say more about this. We don't have enough time, so we better move to the next point, right? No, I better not do it. Friends, way too many of us spend all of our time and energy trying to keep all these balls in the air. It's like the RPMs of the tachometer of our lives are just getting higher and higher and higher and higher, and we find ourselves in red zone, and before we know it, we're in the danger zone. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong on this. We all get our RPMs too high every once in a while. It's just life. If you're a CPA, the week's for April 15th, you're probably going to redline a little bit. If you're a business person, the months before budgets are due, you're probably going to redline. If you have 2 to 3 preschoolers and they're all sick at the same time, you're probably beyond redline. My point is, we all redline periodically, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you live in redline, almost every single day, it'll just wear you out. Because you know what redliners do, and I know about this, we skim. We tend to just skim through life. A once deep and intimate marriage becomes increasingly superficial and shallow because you don't have the time or the energy that intimacy requires, so you just hide your plane over your marital issues. When you pull up into your drive at night, you're thinking to yourself, I hope my spouse doesn't have an issue because I just don't have the energy to deal with another issue. You ever thought that before? You know what redliners do when their kids start acting out? Nothing. Redliners see problems in the lives of their kids. They just look away. They say, Kidville will straighten them out. My spouse will. Besides, kids are resilient. They're going to be okay. Most days, redliners don't have the time nor energy to even mess with their kids. Friendships become less important, less accountable. And pretty soon, no one has access to your heart anymore because you're moving at this Mach 2 speed. And as a result, you can't do relationships the way relationships are meant to be done. 1 Peter 1:22. So you see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all of your heart. You cannot do that verse if your life is hurried. So yes or no? Are you living a hurried life? If you are, then chances are you might have a tired heart, okay? Second sign of a tired spirit is you have a hard time making decisions. 100 years ago, people didn't have to make a lot of choices like we do today. Today, it's almost like we're on choice overload. I'll give you an example. 100 years ago, if people wanted to wash their hair, they used lye soap. That's it. They used lye soap. Today, I kind of dinked around on the internet. There are over 1,300 different kinds of shampoo. You ready? Shampoo for dry hair, for oily hair, for limp hair, for colored hair, for damaged hair. There's shampoo with an egg in it, shampoo with beer in it, shampoo for dandruff, psoriasis, shampoo that'll make your hair smell like any kind of flower, any kind of fruit, and several kinds of vegetables. It's crazy, right? When I was a kid, and I know millennials don't like it when we boomers use that phrase, but when I was a kid, you know how many television stations we had growing up in Louisville? Channel 3, Channel 11, and we had to wait a long time until there was Channel 32, which meant if I wanted to watch television, I only had 3 choices. Today, cable and dish subscribers can sign up for over 400 channels, which means we have approximately 273 programming choices per month, and none of them are very good, especially the Hallmark Channel. Ugh, that's the worst one. Ugh. Ugh. And it's on at my house almost 24 hours a day, all right? We live with choice overload, and it just will wear your heart down. How many of you wrestle with indecision? Anybody here? How many of you aren't sure? Get it? All right, you'll think about it. Men and women with tired hearts just tend to be indecisive, and when people with tired hearts finally do get around to making a decision, they tend to make the wrong choices. When my soul is tired, I will eat food that's not healthy for me. When my soul is tired, I can say some ugly, ugly things. When my soul is tired, I can be tempted to go places on the internet that I know I shouldn't go. These days, I just keep hearing more and more stories of ministers who have a drinking problem, are addicted to porn, or are caught having an affair. And so when news like that gets out, everybody is shocked and everybody says, how could that have happened? And I'll tell you how it happened. It starts with a tired heart. Because I'm telling you, when you have a tired heart and a weary soul, you just have a tendency to make these poor decisions. Third sign of a tired heart is a stagnant relationship with God. Man, this one cuts deep. I think I've made mention of this before, but there have been times in my life when I felt like there was this giant gap. Here was God, and here was Bob. Now, I prayed, but to be really honest with you, my prayers were hurried, mostly on the run. Help me, God, help me. I'd read my Bible. Most of the time it was for sermons. It wasn't for my own heart. And down deep, I knew I wasn't changing. I really wasn't becoming more like Jesus. And yet it really didn't bother me all that much because I just was so disconnected with Him. You get up on Sunday morning and you say, I don't know if I want to go to church today or not. And when you do come in and we worship, you just kind of go through the motion. That is a sure sign, friends, of a tired and a stagnant heart. Where are you in your relationship with Almighty God? And the final sign of soul fatigue, and this one cuts, I think, really deep, is a decreased ability to love. And this one scares me the most. Several weeks back on a Saturday morning, I drove to my mom's house. I mentioned she was 93. hadn't seen her in a few days. Now, you have to understand, my mother is fearful about living alone, even though she insists that she's not about to move into an assisted living facility. She doesn't like it, but she's not going to move. So I get to her house, and sure enough, everything is locked up. I mean everything. Her garage is locked, which means I have to use a code to get in the garage. And then once I'm in the garage, there are two or three locks in the door before I can even get in. Now, on this particular day, when I got there, I realized I did not have my key to her house. And so I had to walk from the front of her house to the back of her house, and I had to fiddle with this tiny little combination lock with numbers I could barely see, all right? Probably took me 5 minutes to get this dumb lock working, but finally I was able to get the key out. And to be honest with you, just the whole thing was frustrating me. You ever like, just frustrating me. So I get the key out, and I unlock the garage door, and then I go in and I unlock the two or three locks on her door, and then I walked in, and now whenever I walk into my mom's house, I always raise my voice when I enter because I don't want to scare her. I say, Mom, it's me. And she always says, well, hello, son. Now, sometimes, if I haven't been there in a few days, she'll say, well, hello, stranger. But that's another story we'll talk about another time. So I say, Mom, it's me. But this time, there was no response. So I hurriedly rushed into the family room, looked at the chair where she always is sitting, and it was empty. And I yelled, Mom, it's me, Bob. Where are you? And now I'm thinking, Oh no. And it was then when I heard a very faint voice from the other room say, I'm in the bedroom. So I walk into the bedroom, and there was my 93-year-old mother laying on the floor. I said, Mom, why are you on the floor? She said, I went to the bathroom last night around 11, and on the way back to bed, I fell, and I couldn't get back in my bed, and so I've been lying here on the floor ever since. And this is when I knew I had a tired heart. Because instead of showing compassion and helping her up immediately, my first words were, why didn't you call me? Why aren't you wearing that call button around your neck? Come on, Mom. I finally helped her up, got her to her chair, talked to her for a little while to make sure she was okay, and she was. And then I went home. And on the ride home, I remember reflecting as to what just happened, and I thought, Bob, what is going on with your heart? Your mom's been lying on the floor for 9 hours, and instead of showing compassion, you fussed at her. Bob, something is not right with your heart. I want you to hear me. I love my mom, and I've tried to be a caring son for the past 2 years, but on that day, my heart was tired, my soul was empty, and as a result, I didn't have anything to give. My friends, whether you call it soul fatigue or a tired heart, is deadly. For it creates people who are constantly rushed, indecisive, unconnected with God, and too fatigued to love. And yet we live in a society that's mass-producing people like that by the millions. We have tired hearts. And you know what the result of a tired heart is? Our hearts, and this is scary, our hearts begin to shrink. The Bible teaches that a heart of a Christ follower should gradually be enlarging. It should always be enlarging. Our heart for God, our heart for worship, our heart for other people, our heart for the poor, our heart for our spouse, our heart for our kids, our heart for our elderly parents. Throughout the course of life, our hearts should be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And yet I wonder how many of us here today are living with these tiny shriveled up hearts. So what do we do when we find our hearts in that condition? And how do we go about restoring our souls? We learn to become, here's the word, Sabbath keepers. Abraham Heschel, a Jewish theologian who specialized in the Sabbath, writes these words. That was interesting. 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. But on the Sabbath, we learn to take care of that part of us that will live on even after the body dies. In other words, Sabbath keepers know how to regularly take care of their heart and their soul because Sabbath keepers know what the real game is all about. And maybe this story, which revolves around the game of T-ball, will help you better understand. It's pretty neat. Father writes, my son played T-ball, which is the bottom step on the 20-rung ladder leading to the major leagues. The rules for T-ball are different in many ways from the major leagues. No agents, no reserve clause. You go to the team that chooses you. In fact, there are only two teams in our league, 25 kids on each team. Now, in T-ball, everybody bats each inning, regardless of how many outs there are. In fact, an out is a rare occurrence. All 25 players play each inning and are littered throughout the field, forming a wall of humanity through which it's virtually impossible for a ball to pass. On each team, there is one player, however, who insists on fielding every ball and then runs after the base runner, who he or she never catches. Balls are never thrown, and if they are thrown, they must either go over the head of the intended recipient or hit him in the back. Have you ever been to a T-ball game? It's true. Every player who scores has hit a home run, no matter how many times the ball has been thrown into the infield. There is no such thing as an error. In T-ball, each player has a different concept of the score. In T-ball, kids have to go to the bathroom almost every inning. That's true. In T-ball, parents go out into the field and console their children who have skinned their knees or bumped into a neighboring infielder. That's true. And of course, in T-ball, nobody pitches. The ball sits on a plastic tee waiting for the batter to hit it, which happens about once every three batters. On the other team, there was a girl named Tracy. Tracy came each week, and I know because my son's team always played her team. She wasn't very good. She wore Coke bottle glasses and had hearing aids in each ear. She ran in a loping, carefree way with one leg pulling after the other and one arm windmilling wildly in the air. Everybody in the bleachers cheered for Tracy, regardless what team their kids were on. In all the games I saw, she never hit the ball, not even close. It just sat there on the tee waiting to be hit, and it never was. Sometime after 10 or 11 swings, Tracy would hit the tee, and the ball would fall off and sit on the ground 6 inches from home plate. "Run, Tracy, run," would yell Tracy's coach, and Tracy would lope off to first, clutching the bat in both arms, just smiling. Somebody usually woke up and ran her down with the ball before she reached first, and everybody would applaud her. Last game of the season, however, Tracy came up and through some fluke or simply in a nod towards the law of average, she creamed the ball, smoked it right up the middle through the legs of 17 players. Kids dodged as it rolled over second base, heading into center field, and once it reached center field, there was no one to stop it. Have I told you, the guy writes, there are no outfielders in T-ball. There are for the first 3 minutes in the beginning of every inning, but then they all move to the infield to be closer to the action, or at least to their friends. Tracy hit the ball and stood at home delighted. "Run," yelled her coach. "Run," yelled her parents. All of us stood and screamed, "Run, Tracy, run." Tracy turned and smiled at us and galloped off to first. First base coach waved his arms round and round. Tracy stopped at first. "Keep going, Tracy, keep going." Happy to please, she headed to second. By the time she was halfway to second, 7 members of the opposition had reached the ball and were passing it among themselves. It is a rule in T-ball that every one of the defending team has to touch every ball. The ball began to make its long route towards home plate, passing from one side of the field to the other. Tracy headed to third. Adults yelled from the bleachers, "Go, Tracy, go!" Her coach stood at home plate, calling her as the ball passed over the first baseman's head and landed in the fielding team's empty dugout. "Come on, Tracy, come on, baby, get a home run." Tracy started for home, and then it happened. During the pandemonium, no one had noticed the 12-year-old mutt that had been sleeping in front of the bleachers 5 feet from the third base line. As Tracy rounded third, the dog, awakened by the screaming, sat up and wagged its tail at Tracy as she headed down the line. Its tongue hung out, mouth pulled back in an unmistakable canine smile, and Tracy stopped right there, halfway home, 30 feet from a legitimate home run. She looked at the dog. The crowd cheered. "Go, Tracy, go, go, Tracy, go home." She looked at all the adults and her own parents shrieking, catching it all on video. She looked at the dog. The dog wagged its tail. She looked at her coach. She looked at home plate. She looked at the dog. Everything went into slow motion. She went for the dog. It was a moment of complete stunned silence, and then perhaps not as loud, but deeper, longer, more heartfelt, we all exploded in applause as Tracy fell on her knees to hug the dogs. Two roads diverged on the third baseline, and Tracy went for the dog. 6 days a week, the Bible says. 6 days a week, you go for home plate. 6 days a week, you plot strategy and you seek to be more productive. 6 days a week, the world screams run and people run until they're exhausted. 6 days a week, you try to build up the score. You go for home plate. 6 days a week, you labor by the sweat of your brow. But on the seventh day, the Bible says, on the seventh day, you go for the dog. On the seventh day, you remember what really matters. On the seventh day, remember that part of you that will live on forever. On the Sabbath day, remember for God's sake and for your sake why it is that you were even put on this earth. On the seventh day, remember the God who made you and loves you. On the seventh day, you take care of your heart and you take care of your soul. God says, 6 days a week, you run and you labor and you work by the sweat of your brow, but the seventh day, God says, is mine. You want to know how to revive a tired heart? You start by taking the Sabbath seriously. And I'm not talking here about any particular day. You got to understand this. For as Paul indicates in Romans 14, no one day is any more sacred than any other day. Every day is the Lord's day. So I'm not talking about Saturday, and I'm not talking about Sunday. Instead, this is so important. I'm talking about a regular rhythm of life where after going hard, we take time to refill and to restore our souls. Do you do that? The question is, how do you do that? How do we become these Sabbath keepers and learn how to revive our hearts? There are many things. I'm just going to talk about two. And the first one is this, rest. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, having finished his task, God rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day, declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from his work. What did God do on the seventh day? He quit working. He set the example for all of us, and he rested. For he knew that none of us could operate on all eight cylinders 7 days a week and be productive. Production analysts have been telling us for years that reasonably spaced, carefully used breaks increase productivity. It has been proven time and time again that the 40-hour work week is about the maximum number of hours that most people can work before the beginnings of breakdown start to appear in their work. Even doctors tell us that people who ignore God's plan and they work 7 days a week are those who are at the top of the chart in high blood pressure rates and premature heart attacks. And God knew all of this from the very beginning. In the glove box of my car, you're going to find an owner's manual. And this manual tells me how often I need to change my oil, rotate the tires, when I need to get a tune-up, da-da-da, because it's what you got to do to keep your car in good operating condition. Friends, God's given us an owner's manual. And in it, he tells us how to keep our bodies and our souls in peak operating condition. So one day a week, it says, one day a week, you make sure you rest. You see, friends, when you take a day of rest, when you change your pace every 7 days, you get restored within to face another week. You regain perspective. You clean off the windshield of your life to see more clearly what's going on. Problems that you've blown way out of proportion on that rest day tend to get downsized. You allow your emotions to recover, and most of all, you experience the presence of Almighty God. Friends, this principle is so clear. Don't do work. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Just rest so that your body can be refreshed and your heart can be renewed. Now, for some of you, this means you go home this afternoon and you take a nap. Can I get an amen? Come on. Can I get an amen? Yeah, sure. For others of you, it means learning to say no or backing out of some things. I mean, how about this one? Why do your kids have to be involved in a different activity every night of the week? You tell me. Friends, when you learn to rest and you make it a permanent fixture in your daily life, I guarantee your shriveled up heart will start to grow again. You got to rest. It's part of God's plan. Second thing the Sabbath keepers do to maintain a healthy heart is that they reflect. Again, Genesis, when God created the world, I find it so interesting. At the end of each day, he did the exact same thing. You read all 7 days. He stopped. He took a step back. He reflected on everything that he did that day. He evaluated it. And then he said, it's good. Then you think about Jesus. Jesus kept these long hours, and he frequently went the second mile to meet the needs of all these people. And yet, if you notice, he always broke free of the crowds and withdrew to a quiet place where he could be alone to reflect. So you tell me, when was the last time you actually stopped and reflected on your own life and on God? This is a photo of my three-year-old grandson. His name is Moses. Now, I hate the Cubs, but his dad likes it, so that's why he's got that hat on. Now, Moses is my buddy. He just is my buddy. Last Sunday, when the 10 a.m. service ended at the Clifton campus, a friend of Vicky's looked out the front door and said, "Is that your grandson?" Vicky said, "Is he over by the pirate ship?" Now, this is pretty cool. The Clifton campus, go ahead and show it, has this giant pirate ship, and after church, all the kids and a lot of the parents, they just go and they all play on this pirate ship. It's an awesome thing. Just awesome. So Vicky's looking at the pirate ship, and she can't see any of our grandkids. So she says to the lady, "Where exactly is my grandson?" And she says to her lady, "He's over there by the bushes." And sure enough, there was Moses with his pants pulled down to his ankle doing what all men do. Vicky yelled, "Moses, pull your pants up." And he waved and smiled, you know. Now, that ornery little boy is the same little boy who I watched a couple days ago, knowing that his Gigi was sick. I watched him climb up into Vicky's lap, gave her a hug, kissed her on the cheek, and said, "Gigi, I love you. I hope you feel better." And then I just sat there and I watched this Vicky snuggle with that little guy for about 15 minutes. So I'm watching this tender scene between a three-year-old and his grandmother. I remember just stopping to reflect, "Bob, you're a blessed man to have the family you have. And you're blessed even more to have an amazing mom who is now have an amazing wife who is now an amazing grandmother." And I just looked over at Moses, and there was her gentle spirit and her love for life and her wise words and her smile and even her strength in the midst of the storm that she's going through. And as I reflected on this, I could just feel my heart starting to grow again. It's a special moment. And friends, moments like that will not happen when you live your life at full speed. They just don't. Now, not only is it important for Sabbath keepers to reflect on their own lives, it's probably doubly important, don't miss this, to reflect on God. James 4:8, you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate, that's another word for reflect, and reflect on it both day and night. They're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf, whose heart does not, what's it say? Does not wither. When I sense that my heart is getting tired, 9 out of 10 times, it's because I haven't been still enough to reflect on God and his word. I heard a preacher once say, 15 minutes. Just read your Bible for 15 minutes and then reflect on how it applies to you. And if you do that, your heart will start to grow. Lately, I've been using my phone a lot during my reflection time, trying to keep up with technology a little bit. And there are three apps that I use the most. I'm just going to show them to you. If you want to write them down, that's fine. The first one is called Prayer on the Go. I talked about this one the last time I preached. There's some music at the beginning. Sometimes the music's good, sometimes it's not. And then there's a Bible reading, but what I like best is there is a directed time of reflection. Usually takes between 10 and 12 minutes, but I really like the time of reflection because it thinks about the scripture and it makes me reflect on what I just heard. All right, it's really good. Second app is called First 15. And as you might expect, it's referring to the first 15 minutes of your day. There is scripture, there's a devotion, and then it always ends with a worship song. And I really like the worship songs that they use. It's really good. And then there's the You version of the Bible, which every believer, you should have this on your phone. You should have this one on your phone. because not only can you read your Bible from this app, which is marvelous, but there are hundreds of these reading and reflection plans, and I'm looking through this, and the first one I came to on YouVersion, look at the name of it was, Soul Rest, Reclaim Your Life, Return to the Sabbath. Now, friends, all three of these are simply tools to help you reflect and to better focus in on God. So can I challenge you to download it? At least give it a try. Do something where you're being still and you're trying to reflect on God and His Word. You know, some of you are here today, and you have accomplished a lot as you have run really hard, and you've scored lots of runs from early in the morning to late at night, and your life looks rather impressive. There are many of you in here. Yet the truth about you is that you're empty inside. You don't think about God. You don't know your kids. You're not sure if you love your spouse. You don't even know your own heart anymore. And yeah, you're successful and affluent and highly thought of and influential, and yet spiritually, your heart's dead. And the worst part of it is you don't even know it because you're just too busy to ever stop to rest and reflect. When's it all going to change, friends? When are you going to realize that life is more than running hard and scoring lots of runs? When are you going to realize that? So one day, a couple months ago, after Vicki's second chemo treatment, I sat down at my desk and I reflected by using that First 15 app. Be honest with you, I don't remember a thing that I read, nothing. But what I do remember that day was this worship song. It was entitled Touch of Heaven by Hillsong United. And after listening to this song just one time, I knew it was a special song. I knew it was intended for my heart because first time I heard it, it moved me deeply. And I guess that's why over the past few weeks, I have listened to this song almost every single day. I listen to it when I get up in the morning. I listen to it when I go to bed at night. I listen to it in the gym. I listen to it in my car. I took a walk this morning. I listened to it as I was walking. Because right now, friends, got to be honest with you, with all that's spinning with Vicki and what's going on, the words of this song just do something. And they give me peace, and it reminds me how much my heart needs a touch of heaven every single day. It's a great song. Band's going to teach it to us, and then Corbin is going to ask you to stand and sing. And my hope, friends, as we sing, is that every person in this room will sense that you've been touched by heaven and that your tired heart will start beating faster and faster again. Listen to the words of this great song.
Desperate for a time. time this morning, let's sing this out together. All I want is to live within your love.
So what steps are you going to take to refresh your heart? How are you going to find that time for rest? How are you going to spend that time reflecting? That's your challenge for the week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in today and some of us do have that tired heart. Some of us know exactly what that's like. Maybe we're not having it today, but Father, we just pray that you would give each of us that touch of heaven that we're desperate for. And we know that we aren't going to get that touch unless we slow it down, we reflect, we get the rest we need. And we thank you for the way you wired us to desire that so much. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. If you'd like someone to pray with you, our elders are in the fireside room. If you're visiting with us today, we would love to meet you. Stop by the guest kiosk in the middle of the lobby.